All right. We are in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 21. We chopped it off, and we didn't look at it last week just because I know we had the children in here, and I didn't want to have them lose everything in the first part of the sermon by starting a second half that they were going to tune out on. So, sparing us time, we're going to continue, and we're going to finish off the command to parents here. So, our text this morning is Colossians 3:21. Let me read it for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. God's word says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Let me ask you a few questions this morning to start. Has anyone ever read a book on parenting? Put your hand up if you've read a book on parenting. Quite a few. Has anyone ever been frustrated while parenting? More hands. Has anyone ever looked for parenting advice? Whatever the source may be, you've gone searching for parenting advice. Has anyone ever felt that parenting was a whole lot harder than you thought it would be? Yeah, if your hand's not up right now, I don't know what you thought parenting was going to be. This morning we're going to look at just a part, just one small aspect of Christian parenting as Colossians would have it for us. And in the context, we've seen that God has established various authority structures, right? Going back all the way from creation, God has set up certain things in such a way, certain authority structures, and when we live in these things, we do so for our good and for his glory and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Living contrary to God's created order, it always bears consequences. Last week, we looked at children, right? And we considered obedience biblically from three different components, three different ways in which obedience works itself out. Who remembers those three? Any kids? Any kids going to get points for the summary recap? Too shy. Right away, all the way, and with a joyful heart. And then we also looked at the motivation for obedience, right? Why? What does it accomplish? Today, we turn the tables on to parents. And it's good. I'm glad if you do have your kids with you. I wish we could have done them together, but it was just getting too long. Because it's good for your kids to know what you've been called to as a parent. This has borne fruit, I know personally in my life, where one time my son asked me a question that really, quite frankly, changed me forever. Because he knew exactly what I was called to and what I wasn't doing. And it was good. It was good for my own heart, my own soul. And so, parents, this morning, we're not going to disconnect the two completely, because obedience, whether you're a child or an adult, if you're a Christian, obedience is always right away, all the way, and with a joyful heart. And so it's good if they're here and they're listening to the commands that you have received, because you will model for them what obedience then looks like. Just like last week, we have a command, and that's followed up by a reason. And if I were to distill the main point of this sermon, I would say it like this. Christian parents can encourage their children to obey through Christ-like love. Christian parents can encourage their children to obey through Christ-like love. So let's start with the command to parent. The command to parent, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Last week, the command was for children to obey their parents, and so we have another pairing in this household code under the lordship of Christ. Family functions in such a way, in word or deed, that Christ would be done, that his name would be made much of, pardon me, that Christ would be done, that everything would be done in the name of Christ, that we would uphold, represent Christ in all that we do. And we're given these series of pairings, husband, wife, children, fathers, and then next week we're going to look at slaves and masters. And if you remember back to when we covered husbands and wives, there's a parallelism between the commands First command and then second command. First command to the one under authority. Second command to the one given authority. But the second command kind of came off maybe as a surprise. It didn't seem like the strong parallel that we would expect, right? Wives were called to submit. And then husbands, rather than being called to rule, were called to love. Christ's likeness was to be shown as the means through which that authority or that leadership was carried out. Last week, children obey. This week, what would you expect? Once again, the command to be? Well, tell them how to rule, right? If obedience is on the one hand, then giving commands is on the other hand. But here we have the opposite. Once again, they receive a command. And again, it shows us that this authority is not dominating, but it is loving, and it is interested in the good of the other. The command is not to exasperate, not to exasperate. Now note who the command's to. Look at verse 21. It's interesting, right? He says, fathers. That's who he addresses. Now, could Paul have used the word for parents? Yeah, of course. Verse 20 says parents, right? Children obey your, not fathers, your parents. But here, the next verse, he changes and he says, fathers. Why? I think first and foremost, it's because this is consistent with the authority structure that he's established. The father is the head of the household. Just like in those days, because of creation, so it is too now, that fathers are responsible as the head of the household for everything in the household. Fathers, I hope you know that. The buck always stops with you. Now, if you remember when we taught on wives and husbands, that doesn't mean the father does everything. There are many areas in which the wife does things because she's so much better at them, right? Because authority structure is not better than, it's just structure. Here, structure, responsibility is placed on the father, and therefore he is inherently responsible for it. For what happens in how the children are raised, how they are parented, the father bears responsibility. Now, mothers don't get a checkout, because if that father bears responsibility for parenting, he bears responsibility for how, what? You parent. He bears the responsibility to ensure that mothers, too, would keep this command, that he would lead in such a way that both mother and father, all the parents in the household, would do this or not do this in this specific context. And what is it that we are not to do? To exasperate. We are not to exasperate. Well, what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 9:2, it uses this word in a positive sense, in a sense of exciting or creating a stir. The Corinthians' zeal was having a positive effect, motivating other churches. But here it's not positive, is it? No, here it's not creating a positive stir, but creating friction or irritating or poking at or said, maybe better, inciting anger and provoking. In other words, you act in such a way that causes a negative reaction. Your actions cause the negative reaction. So there's truth in the fact that fathers are addressed here because they're the heads of the household, but I think also fathers may be addressed here specifically because they're more prone to exasperating their children. Not always true, but often a mother is caring and gentle and nurturing, and fathers are quick to anger or be annoyed. And I think in this context, if fathers lead well in this area, their wives will follow well in this area. I think if fathers demonstrate a life that is not exasperating of their children, or they parent in such a way that doesn't exasperate their children, it will give wives a very easy example to follow, a very easy understanding of how they, as a team, can do this. So parents, you are not to exasperate your children. And sometimes there can be confusion in our sinful hearts on this, because we think this is only a one-way street, right? Parents, we may get trapped thinking, well, it's the responsibility of the children not to exasperate us. That this text reads, children, don't exasperate your parents. And obviously, if children obey their parents, they won't, but that's not the command here. The command here is, parents, don't provoke your kids. Don't provoke your kids. I think there's an interesting background that helps us understand something about parenting in the sense that it is proactive. That's the word on Larry's tips right there. Parenting is proactive, and that's part of what it means not to exasperate your child. In Scripture, the only other time we find the word exasperate close to the word obedience with children is in Deuteronomy 21. Now, Deuteronomy 21, I say that text, and it probably doesn't mean anything to anyone, but I'm going to read it, and then you're going to go, oh, I remember this text. It stuck out to me when I read it. So turn there. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. We're going to read verses 18 through 21. I think it provides an interesting backdrop to this command that Paul gives by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to parents for us this morning. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious, also known as exasperated, same word, if any man has a stubborn or rebellious, exasperated son who will not obey his father or his mother, parents, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton, a drunkard. And if verse 21, and then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. You shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. Woo! It's quite the text, right? I don't know if you ever read that one to your kids. Maybe at some point. But here, you have a stubborn and rebellious or exasperated, or maybe even one better word, contentious son who will not obey. And in this context, it's showing parenting from the framework of looking backwards, right? This has already happened. This son has already become this way. It's worst case scenario. It's past the point of return. And you can't deal with this issue anymore because it's already a reality. In Colossians, by God's grace, we get to this issue before it happens, right? We have proactive parenting. That is what you're trying to prevent. You're trying to prevent that ever taking place, that your son, daughter, child could ever be described in this way. Disobedient, contentious, not obeying their parents. And so we parent in a proactive sense. We do not exasperate our children. Instead, we long to foster having children that obey, and that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So let's consider for a moment then, what kind of parenting exasperates children? What kind of parenting exasperates children? That's point two in your outline, cultural parenting. I want to start with a list of things that I think provoke our children to anger, provoke them to disobedience. It's a list that comes from my own observations. It's mixed with some other pastors' observations, and it's all kind of bound up in scriptural principles. But since we're committed not to do something, I think it's necessary that we sit back and just consider, how might we do this? If we're not to do this, how might we be doing this today? So, ways that we exasperate our children. The first one is to correct our children, to discipline our children in anger versus love. That, more than anything, I think exasperates our children, because when they're being corrected in anger, what does it produce in their heart? The very thing that they're experiencing, anger. And it's so easy, and yet it's so dangerous. Because it's easy to correct in anger rather than in love, because what does it often yield? Immediate results, right? It yields immediate results because your kid now has an outward conformity and they're not going to do that again. Why? Because they're scared straight. But that's not what we're going after, because we're going after their hearts. And though they may be scared straight for that moment, it's yielding something inside of them, the very thing they experienced, that which is anger. Second way that we exasperate our children, we don't discipline for sin. We don't discipline for the heart. We don't discipline for sin. We don't discipline for the heart. This is very important, parents. When you correct your children for the wrong thing, you confuse them. When you correct them for something that's not sin, that becomes a mixed message for your kids. And when you don't correct them for the right thing, it misunderstands the gospel, right? Your kids are going to do things that are just simply child foolishness. And in their hearts, they're just a three-year-old. You have to make sure that when you correct them, you're correcting them for sin and you're getting to the heart, which means you have to talk to them. You got to have conversations that bring it to them what's happened at such a level that they can understand, even if it's very simple. It needs to be filled with conversations, because in that, they're going to see what? Not a mom or a dad who's angry and punitive, but a mom or a dad who loves them and cares for them and wants to see their good. Doesn't just want them to stop annoying them. A third way, parenting through comparison. Parenting through comparison. When language like "your brother never does," or "your sister always, why can't you be more like them?" Do you see your friends at school? Do they do that? What are you communicating in that type of parenting? You're communicating fear of man. You're giving them a comparative righteous standard through which they ought to live. And that doesn't encourage them. That only brings about the wrong kind of fear. It reinforces the fact that they need to be thinking how they ought to earn their righteousness rather than reinforcing what you hopefully proclaim to them, which is the full, complete righteousness that is theirs by faith in Christ. Right? Christ is the sum total of their worth. But if you compare them when parenting, you diminish that and you dismiss that and you cause them to try to accrue a little more and put a little more on the side so that they can be pleasing in the eyes of men. Fourth, I don't know if it's fourth, I didn't number them bullet points, that was a bad decision. Parenting without reason. Parenting without reason. God instructs us in the Bible, and even in the last text and this text and the text before, what are we given after every command? We're given a reason. Now, at the end of the day, does your child have to obey you because you say so? Yes, children are to obey their parents. But that being said, our goal here is that they want to obey. And so you can raise them and you can instruct them and tell them why they're doing what they're doing and not just what to do. That's very helpful. There might be moments where that's not possible, and that's okay. But you can circle back to it later then. Help your kids understand why you're telling them. Labor at that. Make it a big priority. Obedience can be a delight when it's paired with understanding. But man, is it drudgery when you never understand why you're doing what you're doing. Another way, harsh speech. That's another way we provoke our children. I think if I go through this list on a personal level, most of these come from personal practice. I don't think there's any one of these that I have to confess and repent of more to my own children than this one. Harsh speech. speech that lacks gentleness. Remember what Proverbs 15:1 says. A gentle word turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. In other words, harsh words provoke your children. We provoke our children to anger when we're not gentle in our speech. And yet, sadly, we use a harsh tone because we're trying to accomplish obedience. Once again, just like discipline without love. We think we can bully compliance into our children, and we will. But we won't get obedience from them ever, because obedience is with a joyful heart. You will all but destroy any sense of joy in the hearts of your children when they're trying to obey, when you speak to them harshly. So I ask a question, parent. Do you speak to your children or child in a way that you would not dare to speak to anyone else? When you're alone with them, when maybe you're just with the kids, is your speech incomparable to any other moments of speech you have in your life? The next way, double standards. Double standards, right? You hold your children to something that you yourself do not do. Just like last week, we talked to children about hypocrisy, wearing a mask. That's what happens when we're constantly telling our kids to be nice to one another, but we're not nice to them, especially when telling them to be nice. I remember a dear friend of mine preaching on love, and he was burdened because there was a specific demographic in the congregation that I think he felt was not being loved well by our church. And in his sermon, he was amped up, and he ended up yelling at the congregation to love. Now, I took it with irony and funny, right? And we talked about it at the next staff meeting. But it's not that funny when that happens to our children, is it? When we tell them to do X, but then we never do it. Or we tell them to do Y, but then we always treat them in an opposite manner. Brothers and sisters, double standards exasperate. The next one, it's a big one. Parenting without the gospel. I think I said earlier, parenting without love is the highest form of exasperation. This is part and parcel. There's a right beside each other, okay? Mothers and fathers, anyone else who helps, who comes alongside someone else, we cannot only and always give all commands and no hope. Think about your own life and think about how faith is fostered. It's not just through the laying down of law. Why do we obey? Why do you obey? You obey because you know the grace of God. You love him because you believe that he first loved you. You live for his glory because you're convinced that he's all glorious. And all of those things have been communicated to you. The only reason you know them is because you know the gospel. Your kids will be no different. They will not become more obedient simply because they've memorized every command in the Bible to children. Honestly, they're probably just going to despair more. You must always also, not only, also give them the gospel. Show them the beauty that you know. Speak of it. I love how we read Deuteronomy 6, where it talked about rising and going, and everywhere you go, you're instructing your kids. That was so that they would obey God. They would walk by faith and live long in the land. How much more us? We know Christ. Communicate him constantly to your children. over and over and over again. Why? Because whatever's happening in your heart, it must come out. Let it come out. Don't be afraid. Be proactive to talk to them, not just when disciplining them, but well before it happens so that they have a reason to obey. When you start in the morning and you go, "Ooh, the kids didn't sleep well last night. What should you do?" Take them to the cross. Take them to the grace of God. Take them to the fact that they're totally depraved and they have great need of God, and he's provided greatly in and through his Son. Next, age-appropriate expectations. Age-appropriate expectations, both positively and negatively. When we do not have these, we exasperate our children. Now, parent, if you just thought of someone else in your heart and scoffed, and you went, "Yeah, that person needs to have age-appropriate expectations," you just found out which side of the fence you fall off and need to start working on that other side, okay? Some of us think so little of our children that they end up more wisely than us ruling our households. You think so little of them and you expect so little of them that they end up running the show. Some think children somehow are 70-year-old saints instead of 7-year-old sinners, and they expect better obedience of them than they've ever seen modeled by anyone they've ever known in Christ. Parents, our children will grow up. Don't expect them to be adults today. And also, don't think that they're stupid. Don't have a low view of your children. Talk with them. Talk with them in such a way that you hear from them. Get to know them. Know where they're at. Ask them good questions all the time, conversationally. Spend time knowing your child. And then think always how you can lead them. Be just in front of where they're at. Lead them to grow into loving, God-glorifying, God-trusting adults. You always want to be just ahead. Figure out where they are. You can only know that when you actually listen to them. And then push them just a little bit. Stay just always ahead so that they are growing not into just being moralists, but into being God-trusting, God-loving, God-glorifying Christians. Part of this, too, is learning when it's appropriate to trust your kid and give them responsibility. And part of that is even knowing when they're going to fail and being there to help them through that. She's going, "Hey, look, this is going to be pretty hard and you may not make it, but I'm going to be here and I'm going to let you go and I'm going to be here to make sure that nothing goes terribly wrong, but that you grow and you know, hey, I can take ownership and I do have ownership in small things, but growing with them as they grow," right? And this one's hard. It's hard for both the control freak parent and the laissez-faire parent, right? Those are the two sides of the pendulum. Because the control freak doesn't want to give up any reins, and what does that do? Exasperates your child. But then there's the laissez-faire parent who gives up so much rope that kids end up being exasperated because of lack of all instruction, direction, and they end up hanging themselves with all that rope. Finally, it's the final one we'll look at, consider. Lack of attention. Lack of attention exasperates your children. Here's my simple application. Parents, put down your phone. My son knows to ask me, when I have my phone out and the kids are around, "Dad, is what you're doing on your phone really important?" He knows that. If my eyes aren't paying attention to what's happening in the room and they're just glued on my screen, he goes, "Dad, is what you're doing right now really important?" And you know what? 9 times out of 10, what's my answer? Nope. Every once in a while it is, and that's fine. But it's not important. What am I doing? I'm disconnecting my mind and my heart from my God-given family that's sitting right in front of me that I ought to be pouring into and loving, because it's easier, simply put, and less tiring to scroll through Facebook, Pinterest, Instagram, shop online, fill in the blank, whatever floats your boat. Moms, dads, don't disconnect from your family. Serve them and love them. Pay attention to your kiddos. Put down your phone. Here's a good rule of thumb when we summarize all of these things. Is the way that I'm acting, relating to, and treating my child as their parent right now something that would motivate me towards obedience? Ask that question. Would it motivate me towards obedience, the way that I'm treating them, or would it break my spirit? Would it help me, or would it hinder me? Just like how when a husband loves his wife, it makes the command to submit so much easier to obey. It's the same way, fathers, when we do not provoke our children, it makes it easier for them to obey. But we do provoke our children when we're not loving them and we're not loving Christ, right? That's when we become angry in their disobedience because their sin now offends us, and that's the problem, rather than the fact that it offends God. And that truly is the problem. When inconvenience becomes the biggest correctable offense, that's when we turn and start treating them according to comparative obedience or comparative righteousness. That's when we stop helping them understand and hearing them out. That's when we start speaking meanly, and that's when we start demanding obedience of our children without turning them to Christ and the gospel. If you, as a father or mother right now, are not loving your children out of the overflow of your love for Christ, your children will lose heart. Look at that back in the text in verse 21. That's our motivation here. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why? So that they will not lose heart. Notice that reason. It's so often that when we get reasons, we get reasons and we want reasons that are for us, right? We want reasons to motivate us because we go, oh, that's going to be good for me. But that's not this reason. This reason is, parents, get your eyes off yourself and love your kid. You don't get anything from this intrinsically. That's not the point. In fact, the opposite, your kids heart is ministered to and cared for. And that's what we want. We always want our kids' hearts. Always, first and foremost. When we have our kids' hearts, everything else falls into place. So parents, don't exasperate your children. Why? Because otherwise they'll lose heart. We must consider their good. If we look at our kid and they're deflated or they're lacking motivation, it provides us a great opportunity to self-examine, doesn't it? If you find your child seems listless about the things of God, you must ask yourself whether you're directly contributing to that. You may be the very reason why they have no excitement. Not that you can save your kid. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you can certainly hinder them. You can certainly hinder them. Sometimes, I think in the present day, when a verse like this is read, what happens is people are afraid of exasperating their child, and the way that it works itself out then is to move into something that is termed child-centered parenting. You don't exasperate your kid, and you're so afraid of doing so that instead you set your life and establish it in such a way that it revolves around your child, right? Their every beck, call, demand, you meet instantly because now you're their butler, because everything's about them. Your entire life becomes one of catering to your children's whims. And child-centered parenting, it doesn't just happen once the kid's mouth's moving, speaking words. It happens all the way from their mouth moving, right away from birth. We can start a course of child-centered parenting that begins and only gets worse. And we laughed at it last week, but the fact that this is so ingrained in our culture is illustrated in the fact that when you go to parenting blogs, they do ask, should I obey my children? Right? That just demonstrates the complete delusion of our present-day culture on parenting. And yet we're tempted to listen to the culture. You may find yourself hearing something, getting this little nugget, this little carrot that's enticing. Brothers and sisters, sometimes this cultural presentation of child-centered parenting, it even comes in under a Christianized cultural voice or through institutions that label themselves with Christians. Brothers and sisters, we have to have discernment and see through the wrapping paper and the ribbon. Right? You have to figure out where this idea first came from. Where did it come from? Is it brand new? Is it 50 years old? Or has this been rooted in God's perfect word? Or is it from the depraved minds of men and women? What is the originating source of this methodology? Sometimes you hear of a new methodology and it seems smart, and they maybe even get things right, but I promise you this. It is really hard to take that baby without getting the bathwater. And the reason why is because whatever they're telling you to do is formed out of a specific worldview, and it's not a Christian one. These models aren't abstract pieces of data that we can just jump into and rip out a piece and not think that more comes with it than just that piece. When you're parenting and getting your kid to do something, it's always communicating and found in a larger system of beliefs. Don't be naive to think you can just take a part and not end up developing the worldview in your child that you never meant to introduce, but it was born out of originally. Present culture, not a good model for parenting. Original culture was no better a model for parenting. The exact opposite. Our present model is child-centric. The original model was child-irrelevant. That was a day where they understood the authority structure, but it had no limits. It wasn't love. And so there was absolutely nothing you could not do to get your child to obey. The father had supreme rule of his household, and any method that he believed yielded obedience, he implemented. But this is not what the gospel tells us, and this is not what Christ has modeled for us. The gospel changes our parenting, both for the kids and for the parents. And we need to then work in God's design. And as we work in that, we will experience the good of it. We must be a product not of our culture, but of the lordship of Christ. We can't be known and characterized by a culture that would actually promote rebellion and the throwing off of authority, but instead that we have a Lord whom we love and we serve and we obey. We want our children to be pleasing to the Father through obedience to their parents. We want that. And so we don't provoke our children. We don't go with child-centered parenting. Christ is the guiding factor in our parenting, and that's what we ought to do instead. Christian parenting, the last point. If you think about it in these terms, maybe this simplifies it. What's the opposite of exasperating? What's the opposite of exasperating? There's probably multiple answers you could give forth, but the way that I would frame it is Christ-like love. The opposite of exasperating is Christ-like love. You will not cause your child, by your own works, by your own actions, to be exasperated. They may still be exasperated because they're sinners. That's not what we're talking about. But as far as it pertains to you, you're not going to provoke anger in them when you walk in Christ-like love. It's interesting. If you go to the parallel text here in Ephesians 6:4, we get an answer for the positive side of this. We get this warning, this admonition of what not to do. But then we get a positive reinforcement of what to do, right? Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But that's not here for us in Colossians. And it may be appropriate to turn there, but we're not going to right now because I want to consider what Colossians has taught us that would help us understand the positive side of this. How it situates itself in this book that we could think, well, maybe we already have learned what the opposite of exasperation is. Maybe we've already been commanded to Christ-like love. In Colossians, this command is a heart issue under the lordship of Christ. And it goes all the way back to 3:1. What was our command in 3:1 and 3:2? Somebody knows it. I actually know some ladies in the church definitely know it because they've been memorizing Colossians as they've been going through it. Anybody remember 3:1 and 2? What are our commands? Set your mind on the things above and seek. Seek, right? That was our whole framework for what all has followed out from that point, that we would set our minds on Christ, on the things above, on God and His glory. And in light of that, we would do what? Put off what's not fitting and put on what God has called us to. Putting off hatred and putting on grace and Christ-like love. 3:8 through 10 reminds us what hatred is. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. What does all that sound like? If you do those things to your kid, what do you accomplish? You exasperate them. But, verse 10, the old self put aside. In verse 10, we have the new self, which is put on and being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, with the result being, verse 12, as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The first part in verses 12 and 13, all expressions of grace. In verse 14, the culminating factor, love. We are to put on Christ and to live for Him. That, parents, that, if you're doing that, walking with God by faith, you're not going to act in such a way that exasperates your children, because rather than hatred being put on, love and grace will be put on. And so I exhort you this morning, when you're struggling with exasperating your children, when that's in your heart, this frustration, remember grace so that you can extend grace. Remember grace so that you can extend grace. The foolishness, the sinfulness of your children, it's going to tempt you to exasperate them over and over and over again. But remembering grace will protect you from exasperating. And so I ask you this, do you still marvel at the grace of God? Do you still marvel at the grace of God to you? In the yearly readings, we were in Matthew, and I was reading with my kids, Matthew 20 and Matthew 18, and there are just two illustrations in there that capture this so well. Remember the parable of the landowners who went out and hired? And he starts in the morning and he promises a denarii. And then as the day goes on, all the way till the 11th hour, he keeps hiring and he keeps giving out the same wage. Nobody really knows about it until everybody comes in from the field and then the payment goes out. Now, I think in our flesh, we agree with those first laborers, don't we? We're like, what in the world? I worked a whole day, and this guy who worked an hour gets the same amount? This is crazy. But what's the problem with the heart of that first person? They've forgotten that the landowner could have passed right by them, and they would have stood that whole day and never made a cent. The very fact that that landowner ever chose them and brought them in and allowed them to work and receive a day's wage was an act of grace. And the fact that he paid him continually so. And so what should the response of the first workers have been when they saw what the landowner did with the last workers? They should have gone, this landowner is amazing. What a gracious landowner. I want to work for this guy. Wow, not only have I received grace, but look at the extent of his grace. It's unbelievable. Or the slave in Matthew 18 who gets and goes after, who gets forgiveness and then goes after repayment right after receiving that forgiveness of his way greater debt. What did he miss? Once again, grace. So brothers and sisters, think about the grace that you have received from your heavenly Father. This is a great question to ask yourself in those moments of temptation. Has my heavenly Father ever exasperated me? Does your heavenly Father ever exasperate you? No. No. He does the very opposite. You probably deserve to be exasperated. Of course we did. We're called children of wrath and sons of disobedience. But then he gives up his son to make us sons and daughters of grace, of the King, wrath and disobedience. But brothers, sisters, heirs with Christ through the giving of his own son, his beloved son. Remember God's goodness and grace to you and let that shape you as your parent. Treat your kids with grace because you love it. You cherish it. Another way in which we positively must put on Christ and live for him in parenting so that we do not exasperate our children is remember that when we're tempted to be exasperated, it's usually because we're not satisfied in Christ. When you're not satisfied in Christ, which is to say, per chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that you're seeking the things below rather than above, not where Christ is. You're set your mind on the things of the earth, and so you're looking for your pleasure and your satisfaction in them. That is when your heart becomes frustrated. If you describe your parenting experience as a frustrated experience, it's probably because you're not satisfied in Christ. And so when parenting, make the starting point of your parenting your own worship and exaltation of Jesus. Make that the starting point of all your parenting. When you're glorying in God in your heart, when you're walking with him in thanksgiving, rejoicing in his goodness, you're not easily off-put by your children. And you probably have experienced moments like that where they did something really stupid. And what did you respond with? Love and grace, because your heart was happy in Jesus. And so that didn't rub you the wrong way that it does when your disposition is not there. But if your disposition is towards worldly pursuit rather than the worship of Christ, you will follow through and exasperate your children. And so, parents, when you find yourself grumbling or complaining, which you will, because parenting is hard, make no mistake, what do you do? What do you do? You confess your sins to God. You confess you're sinning against your children to your children. And you repent and you run back to the gospel once again. If you want to live a life that doesn't exasperate your children so that they don't lose heart, live out the gospel for your kids. Let that be the model that your children see. Don't try to hide your sin through self-righteousness, nor through non-acknowledgement. What your kids see and experience from you, that will shape and form their understanding of God and the gospel. So let them see your humility. Let them see your needy dependence. And let them see your faith and a God who you love and worship. And brothers and sisters, by God's grace, they won't lose heart. Instead, their hearts will be impacted so that they see the greatness of grace. They see the marvel of mercy. And they would want to obey their parents and be pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are overjoyed that you would die for sinners like us. Father, we confess that there is no good in us. We confess that we are made ugly by our sins, completely unacceptable in your sight, ruined by the fall. But you have demonstrated your own love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Father, may that deeply affect our hearts. May we cherish it day by day. May we not forget that. May we not become proud and arrogant and move on, Lord, from the greatness of the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your grace. We live by it moment by moment. We can live no other way. So Lord, help us be parents who model the gospel. We know it starts in our hearts. Father, rid us of worldly pursuits. May we confess them freely and frequently. And then by your grace, may we dive into your word diligently as our devotion to you. We know that as we dive into your word by faith, we will dredge out treasures. We will mine the depths of your glory. Your spirit will open our minds and our hearts to know you more deeply, love you more deeply, trust in you more fully. We long for that. We long for that so that we would not exasperate our children, so that we would not cause them to lose heart. We're thankful, Lord, that you've designed the family and in Christ not only given us this command, but enabled us unto this command so that we could look at our kids and parent our kids in such a way that would encourage their hearts towards knowing you and walking with you by faith and contributing, Lord, in such a way as a Christian that would bring you pleasure. Help us to this end, we pray. Amen.